1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we will begin reading in verse number 17 and read down through verse number 24. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by its wisdom knew not God. It pleased God, by the foolishness of preaching, to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. This is kind of jumping into the middle of this chapter, this first chapter that Paul wrote in his letter to the church at Corinth. Just a little bit of context, background to this section. He begins, as is usual for Paul in his letters, the first few verses are a greeting, and that runs down through verse number 9 where he greets them. And then starting in verse number 10, he begins to bring into his letter the problems that he knows are going on in this particular church. And again, that's kind of typical for Paul in his letters. He's usually trying to resolve issues and problems and concerns in a given church here at Corinth. And the problem that he addresses here immediately in this chapter is division. There's division in the church at Corinth. And the division was over whose disciples they were. There were some who said, I'm a disciple of Apollos. Another said, well, I am a disciple of Paul. And there was division among them who had the greatest rank as to whose disciple they were. And he said, no, that's not right. You're not anybody's disciple. If you are a disciple at all, you're a disciple of Christ. And he's the one that you should follow after, and there should be no divisions among you. And then he goes on to say, I'm glad that I didn't baptize anybody. That wasn't my calling. And he says, well, I did baptize a couple of people, but normally I don't baptize. That's not my calling. My calling is to preach the cross. That's what God called me to do. And that's the vision that the Lord Jesus gave to me when he sought me and challenged me on the road to Damascus, was to preach the gospel, to preach the cross. Christ crucified and nothing else. And this section then follows him explaining why he preaches the cross. That's his passion. That's his message. That's his calling. The centrality of the cross. And it became an overriding passion with him. And if you read his books, his letters that he wrote to the churches, you see he talks about the cross. In virtually every book, he mentions somewhere in there the cross and how it, what occurred on the cross and what Jesus did on the cross fits the problems that they are facing. Well, I'd like us to examine tonight this preaching of the cross. Certainly not in great depth, but I want us to examine a few aspects of the preaching of the cross. And I do so for several reasons. First of all, we're going to celebrate the Lord's table tonight. And the Lord Jesus told us, when you do, remember me. Do this. Follow this, this supper that I'm instituting. And remember me. And I can think of no better way to be remembered of the Lord Jesus than to look at the cross. And to examine it and view it from every potential vantage point that we can. Another reason why it is important is what the preaching of the cross can do and what it can accomplish. First of all, it proclaims a Savior. The preaching of the cross proclaims a Savior. It points to Jesus as the Savior. Not a Savior, but the Savior. Another thing that the preaching of the cross does is it provokes self-examinations. Because we examine ourselves in light of the cross, we know what Christ did on the cross. And it provokes our self-examination and causes us to look at ourselves in light of the cross. Have we trusted that Christ on the cross? Another thing that it does is it praises the atoning death of Christ. It causes us to give thanks and praise to the Lord Jesus and to the Father for the gift of salvation that comes by way of the cross. Furthermore, it promotes the truth. If there's anything that is in great need in our day, is the truth. We seem to be hell-bent on searching after everything but the truth. And it's the truth that sets us free. It's the truth that releases us. It's the truth that delivers us from the dominion of sin and of the evil one. And so the preaching of the cross promotes the truth and helps us to realize that the cross and what occurred on the cross is not speculation. It's not some fanciful dream or fable. It's the truth. And it's the centrality of Scripture. You read about the cross from the very beginning of the book of Genesis all the way through. It's pointing to the cross. And it does so in a variety of means, as we've examined over the weeks and months as we've looked at the cross in the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's a central theme of Scripture, the cross. And the cross should be the content of the church's message. We should emulate Paul. It should also be our overriding passion. The preaching of the cross. To the world it's foolish, yes, and that's why sadly many in our day have set it aside, because it is foolish. From the human standpoint, from man's vantage point, it is foolish. It doesn't make sense. Oh, but that's God's way. That's God's message. And it should be the central message of the church in our day. And so I want us to take a few moments and look at just four different aspects of the preaching of the cross. And I want us to look at these four different things. Number one, the singleness of the gospel. Secondly, the singleness of the atonement. The third thing I want us to see is the sinfulness of mankind. And the fourth thing I want us to see is the sacrifice of Christ, which is the power of God. So the first thing I want us to look at in the preaching of the cross is this. The preaching of the cross defends the singleness of the gospel. Now on occasion, as we have met over previous times, we have talked about one of the great emphases of our day is the multitude of, quote, gospels. The many ways that are available for people to come to know God. And they're just all different kinds of ways, varieties of ways, the world tells us, that people can come to know God. Every culture has its own little message. And they all talk about a salvation. And we are not to put upon them one over another. Everyone is to have their own gospel. Just leave them alone and everything is okay. And you don't have any right to push your gospel upon anyone else. Paul calls it here the wisdom of the world. And the wisdom of the world says there may have been a gospel for centuries ago, but it's different now. That gospel that may have been true several hundred years ago, several thousand years ago, doesn't fit our day anymore. It's not appropriate for our culture and our time. We are more enlightened era and age. So we don't need that foolishness of the cross. the truth of the matter is, there is only one gospel. And that's the gospel that is proclaimed through the preaching of the cross. The Lord Jesus was born. He died, was buried, rose again as a substitute for sinners. And only through faith in Him is there salvation. There's only one gospel. And because there is only one gospel, there is only one Savior. There is only one through whom we can gain access to God. And that's Jesus Christ, the one who hung on the cross that Paul mentions here, whose preaching became his passion. Scriptures tell us there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. It tells us there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's Jesus. And there's only one scripture that says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Only one Savior. So the preaching of the cross that became Paul's passion defends the singleness of the gospel. There's only one. And it's the preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ. Secondly, the preaching of the cross defends the singleness of the atonement. Now, because many believe that there are a multitude of gospels, then as a consequence, they believe there are multitudes of atonements. Ways by which sin can be covered and paid for and somehow overcome and made possible for them to approach God. Some view atonements from the standpoint of works. Some view it from the standpoint of ceremony. But the preaching of the cross bends the singleness of the atonement that occurred on that cross. For it was on that cross, as Christ became the substitute for sinners, that He paid for the sins of those for whom He died. They're paid for. Nothing more needs to be done. There's nothing you can do to add to it, make it better, improve it. It's done. It's fulfilled. And while He hung on that cross before He breathed His last and sighed and gave up the ghost, He said, "It's finished. It's done. It's paid for." He met all the demands of God the Father so that God the Father could be both just and the justifier. So the preaching of the cross defends the singleness of the atonement. There's only one. There's only one atonement. There's only one way by which you and I can have our sins covered, and that's through the blood of Jesus Christ. There's only one. And the preaching of the cross defends that truth. Third, the preaching of the cross declares the sinfulness of mankind. The preaching of the cross declares the sinfulness of mankind. Why would He die on the cross? He did no sin. He committed no wrong. So why would God sacrifice His Son and give His Son for one reason and one reason only, the sinfulness of man? God demonstrated His grace, His mercy, His love for sinners like you and me, incapable as we are of ever atoning for ourselves or ever finding any other means by which we could approach God. He approached us. He made the bridge over the barrier. His Son, His death on the cross. Why? Because of our sinfulness. And the preaching of the cross declares the sinfulness of mankind. We are all sinners. We are all incapable of approaching God. We are all incapable of understanding Him. And the preaching of the cross proclaims to us that there is a division. And there is a division between righteous and unrighteous, saved and unsaved. And in declaring that truth, it also then describes, as outlined in our scriptures here, there are some who are going to perish. And the preaching of the cross identifies those who will perish. They are those who refuse to accept the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. They'll perish. Those who believe, as we read in our scriptures, they'll be saved. So the preaching of the cross declares the sinfulness of man. It's the cross or you perish. There's only one gospel, only one atonement. We are sinners incapable of saving ourselves. Our only hope is the cross. The cross of Christ makes provision for sinners like you and me. It's God's way of being just and the justifier. The last thing I'd like us to see in the preaching of the cross is this. As it describes the sacrifice of Christ. The sacrifice of Christ covers many things. In that death on the cross, it wasn't the death of a political rebel. It wasn't the death of a misguided youth. It was a purposeful death. It was a planned death from the ages and eons before the worlds were even created and spoken into existence. The sacrifice of Christ was to obtain and satisfy the demands of a holy God. And let me just mention a few of the things that the cross fulfills and provides for sinners like you and me. First of all, the death of Christ on the cross was a substitution. It wasn't for himself. He needed it not. It was for sinners like you and me. On our behalf, he died, paying in his death the payment that we rightly deserve to make and is rightly demanded of us has been paid in Christ. He became a substitute. Furthermore, the cross of Christ and the sacrifice of Christ provides justice. God does not overlook sin. God does not wink at it. God does not just say, boys will be boys and girls will be girls. Well, that's okay. That's all right. They don't know any better. I'll just kind of pat them on the head and sometime in the future, all will be well. No. God is a God of justice. And sin must be paid for. And all sin will be paid for. And it will be paid for either through a substitute or by the death of your own life. One of the ways it will be paid for. That's the penalty. There will be justice. Well, the cross of Christ is a proof of justice. Because Christ took upon himself the sins of those for whom he died, paid the penalty. God is just. Justice was paid. Therefore, God is just in forgiving those who come to him through Christ. He has to. If he's a just God, he has met justice out on the Lord Jesus. It's been paid for, so therefore he must accept those who come to him through Christ. It demonstrates to us further the love of God and the love of Christ. You know, sometimes we tend to forget that the death of Christ on the cross proves to us that Jesus himself loved us. It wasn't just God the Father who loved us, who provided his Son as a sacrifice, but the Lord Jesus himself proved his love for us in that he was willing to leave equality with the Father and assume upon himself human flesh, knowing that the ultimate end was the cross. Oh, that's great love. That's great love. Proves to us the love of Jesus as well as the love of the Father. It demonstrates grace, mercy, provides for reconciliation. It gives justification to those who come to the Father by faith in Christ. Salvation for all who trust in Christ's death on their behalf. Oh, that's just a short list. Can you see why Paul was captivated and consumed with preaching the cross? That's all he did. I preached the cross, he said. Those are but four of the things that we can see as benefits, as consequences of preaching the cross, the power of God to those who believe. I want to close with just a few implications of these truths that we can see as a consequence of the preaching of the cross and what implications it has upon our individual lives. The first consequence of the truths that we've just examined regarding the preaching of the cross is this: we must then reject religious pluralism. Very popular in our day. But we must stand against it. We must reject it because it isn't true. There aren't many ways to God. We aren't all on a train and everybody has their own little boxcar and we're all going to end up at the same destination. No. Life isn't a train. And God isn't the great commander of an engineer of the train that's leading us all into some promised land. No. No. We must reject religious pluralism. There's only one way, and that's through Christ. Secondly, we must regard the justice of God in the condemnation of sinners. That's God's justice. It is God's justice to condemn sinners who refuse to trust in His provision of Christ on the cross to perish. That's what we read here. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. They're foolish and they reject it. Oh, that's a bunch of foolishness that you're trying to tell me. That's a bunch of nonsense. You reject the provision of God in Christ, you rightly deserve the judgment that God will pronounce upon you, which is you will perish. And we must regard that truth and acknowledge it as truth. Third, we must note the power of God to all who believe. That's what we read here. We read it in a couple of different places, in verse number 18 and verse number 24. To those who believe, it is the power of God. Well, what is it the power of God to do? Well, first of all, to convert us. We are rebels. By our nature, we automatically rebel and reject God. We refuse to bend the knee to Him. Well, what causes us to bend the knee? What causes us to give up our rebellion? What causes us to, instead of hating God, to love Him? What causes us to, instead of disobeying His law, to now want to obey His law? The power of God. He converts us. He changes us. He changes our rebel wills to be submissive wills. He changes our behavior from being that of sinful to being holy and righteous. He changes us from being rejectors to being followers and subjects. That's the power of God. Conversion. A second thing we see about the power of God in our lives then is deliverance from sin. That which is our normal being and nature, which is sinful, God, by His power, delivers us from that. So that sin no longer has dominion over us. Does sin present in our lives? Yes, it's present in our lives. Sadly, we sin. We do. But does it have dominion over us? No. We are no longer under its thumb. We are no longer under the dominion and the oppression of the evil one. Why? Because of the power of God. And it comes from the cross. For it was on the cross where the Lord Jesus destroyed our enemy. Fourth implication from these truths is this: believe that the message of the cross and the power of the cross can save anybody. There isn't a soul, there isn't anyone who is beyond the power of the cross. You know loved ones who don't know Jesus, who don't trust Him, and presently in their lives are rejecting Him and refusing to bow the knee to Him. And you are praying that God, and somehow in His grace and mercy, will save them. And I am sure that there are times that pass across your mind, boy, can God save them? Yes. Yes. No one is beyond the power of the cross. No one. Well, it doesn't look like, it doesn't matter. Paul, was, remember, was on his way to Damascus to do what? To destroy the church. That, he had letters. He had possession of authority to go to Damascus and to gather up all those who were professing to follow this Jesus whom he hated. And he would take them and he would cast them into prison, and some of them he would kill and maim. And what happened to Paul? The power of the cross. The power of the Lord Jesus. He met him on the road to Damascus and just absolutely threw him on the ground and said, Paul, who are you persecuting? In a moment, in a flash, Paul knew who it was. Jesus, who are you, Lord? I'll do what you want me to do. In a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. The power of the cross can save what we consider to be the hardest of sinners. Don't give up hope. Continue to pray. Continue to beseech God that His grace and mercy would bring about the salvation of the one whom you love and for whom you pray. For the message of the cross and the power of the cross can save anybody. Fifth, rest in the comfort of the cross. If you have come to faith in Jesus Christ and are trusting your eternal salvation for what He did on the cross as for you, rest in that. Take comfort in that. Know that your sins are forgiven. Know that He has reconciled you to Himself. Not mutual reconciliation. There's nothing you could do to reconcile yourself to God. He did it all. He reconciled you to Him. That's done. He has declared you righteous. There's nothing more you can do to add to your resume to make you somehow acceptable to the Father. You are acceptable to the Father in Christ as completely as Christ is acceptable to the Father. And how is that completely? There's nothing you can do. You can't contribute to it. Rest in that. Be comforted and encouraged by the fact of your standing before God because of the preaching of the cross. Last thing I'll mention is this. Glorify Him. Glorify Christ. Honor Him. Praise Him. Thank Him. When was the last time you thanked Him for saving you? I make it a practice to follow the example of a dear friend of mine who now dances around the throne in glory, who told me that every morning he got up, he thanked God for his salvation. He was saved out of a rugged life, a sinful lifestyle. He was a rebel against God. He was one of those, like you might think your loved one is, who would never become a Christian, and God saved him. And he saw the transformation in his own life, and he said, I never cease to thank Him every morning. I try to do that every morning. Thank you, God, for saving me. Do you know what it took for him to do that and what that means? It means he loved you. It means He sought you. It means He chose you out of all of creation, out of all of mankind. He chose you. Thank Him. It sounds almost trite, doesn't it, in a sense? How can I give thanks to someone for such a grand gift way beyond what I'm ever capable of thanking? Thank Him. Thank Him. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. Thank you, Father, that you chose me, that you even came up with the plan of salvation. That came first. You did that. And then you gave your Son. And you did it because you loved me. Thank you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for giving me that new life. You're the one who implanted it within me. You are the one who birthed me into this new life. Thank you. Thank Him. I pray that the preaching of the cross may have new meaning to you, may have greater worth to you because of the truths that we've examined ever so briefly in our study tonight. Let's close in prayer, and then we will celebrate Lord's table in remembrance of this great event that He did on the cross for us. Thank you, Father, that You devised the plan of salvation whereby You could be both just and the justifier of sinful rebels like me. Thank You. Thank You that You chose me. Out of all those whom You could have saved, You chose me. And Father, I thank You for that. Thank You for sending Your Son to make provision for me, that through faith in Him I could be redeemed. Thank You. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for Your love for me that caused You to leave equality with the Father to assume human flesh, and to become faithful and obedient unto God even to death on the cross, that You might pay in full the penalty that I rightly deserve to pay. And that because of Your payment on the cross for me, I now enjoy fellowship with the Father, forgiveness of sin, deliverance from the evil one. Thank You. Thank You, Holy Spirit, for planting within me that new life, that life that is from above, that life to which I could not attain on my own. Thank You. Thank You. And Father, I would beseech You that that would be the prayer of those who are here in our study tonight and those who participate in our study by listening to it through another means, that they would come to honor and glorify the Lord Jesus as their Savior, and trust Him, the only Savior of sinners. And Father, we will rejoice together around the throne one day and worship the One, the Lamb that was slain from before the foundation of the world. Thank You. And we'll honor and glorify You, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for what You accomplish. Amen.